All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're going to continue to work our way through Rabbi's book, The New Hamas, Great Organized Chaos and the Coming of Mashiach. I get a lot of people who ask, you know, they ask or they don't ask, how come you're so close with Rabbi Shapira as far as for what he's right or what he's the books he's putting out, what he's doing, et cetera, et cetera. And I tell him because it's end time related. And when you say that, it just seems like, yeah, right, because there's so much stuff out there that people are claiming this, claiming that. But with Rabbi Shapira, he comes from a long line of rabbis from Iraq, from Lithuania. And what he's doing is so timely with almost single-handedly bringing about end-time events of bringing Gentiles back to Torah, or at least opening a way for them to do so. And this is why we continue, because when you look around right now, the last book we read by him, you know, the Rivka remnant, you see this idea of a remnant, a very small remnant, and in particular a remnant that wants to go from paganism or lack of Torah into understanding of Torah through Messiah, right? And so here we are. We're going to continue to move forward with it, and we're going to pick up on page 37. And on Kindle, page 39, location 495. Yeah, let's pick up with, go ahead and read Jewish Thought.
All of creation belongs to God. We can utilize and, in a way, borrow the world from the authority given to us from the heavens. However, when we do not use creation and what was entrusted to us according to the original intent of its true owner, God Himself, we have committed a complete Gezel and Hamas. When a person does not recognize that his own life and the lives around him stem from belonging to God, he is Gazlan, a person who committed Gezel and Hamas. Because he takes the sanctity of life in his own hands against the will of the Creator. The words of our rabbi are clear. When we do not recognize the basic concept of the sanctity of life, just as in the horrific images of the murders of children and babies by the modern Hamas organization, while much of the world stands by and cheers, we can see that, yet again, the age of Hamas is upon us. The rabbi concluded with an encouragement for us all. It is not too late to fight Hamas today. Even the goodness that we can do is only through the merit of God Himself, as it states. The Holy Spirit also proclaims in Job 41:3, "Who has advanced me anything that I shall repay him? Who offered me praise before I gave him breath? Who has performed circumcision for me before I gave him a male child? Who made a tassel for me before I gave him a prayer shawl? Who made a parapet for me before I gave him a roof? Who made a sukkah for me before I gave him room? Who set aside peah, the corner of the field, before I gave him a field? Who set aside the priestly tithe and the other tithes before I gave him a threshing floor? Our mitzvot depend not solely on our will, but also on the abilities that God has given us. Our strength, possessions, and talents all originated from the Master of the universe. Without him, we have nothing. When we use all these things to glorify his will, he will give us the keys to the house. But if, God forbid, we use it for another purpose in His name, then we have committed the great sin of Gezel, of Hamas. The words from Scripture, "and the land was filled with Hamas," mean that all of their actions were actions of Gezel, and not for the sake of heaven or the Creator. This is the exact opposite of the will of God. The language of the generation of Hamas is the linguistic opposite of the words of Isaiah 6:3, whose glory fills all of the earth. As a matter of fact, our rabbis pointed out that the exact parallel between the generation of Noach and the words of Isaiah, Me'ele ha'eretz Hamas, or the land is full of Hamas, Me'lo kol ha'eretz kevodo, the land is full with his glory. Rabbi Alter explains, the goal of creation was to reveal the glory of God and to show his strength and might so that all will know that there is none except him. Devarim 4:35.
Pause for one quick second here. You see in this box here, do you have that right there?
It doesn't. It's not in there.
Oh, it doesn't come up? Okay, that's okay. What you see in the book right in the middle of page 39, Me'elah ha'aretz Hamas, the earth was filled with Hamas compared to Me'lo kol ha'aretz kevodo. The whole earth was filled with his glory, his kavod, his glory. Then the land is full of Hamas. Yeah, the land is full of glory. Look at this. So basically he's saying, what is this gezel? It's basically doing something that is the exact opposite of God's glory being made known, or bringing attention to God's glory, or sanctifying the name of God. It's the exact opposite. Sometimes we look at opposites, bless you, and say the opposite of yes is no. But look at it like this. If I say to you, hey, will you come to me out, or come with me to dinner on Friday night? So it seems like your only options are yes and no, right? But look at this. If you say yes, that's a definite thing, a very particular thing. You're saying, yes, that I will come and have dinner with you on this night. If you say no, you're not just saying, no, I won't have dinner with you. But no can mean a lot of things. It can mean a whole ton of things. You're having dinner somewhere else. You're not eating. You're going out of town. You're doing this. It can mean a bunch of different things. So what's the idea? The glory of God is on the earth is very specific. Everything else that doesn't point to the glory of God or for the glory of God is gezel. It's bigger than just an exact opposite. It's everything else. It's what the idea is. So when people see Hamas, they see this extreme idea, but there's so much that's Hamas, that's gezel, that's not this extreme. It's anything except for the glorification of the kingdom, which is absolutely just huge. On Shabbat, we're here, why? For the glory, for the Kedushah, for the glorifying of the kingdom of God, to make God's name great in the world, to show our example of stopping what we're doing to very specifically, what's that? To praise him and to worship, all these ideas. Everybody else, all these cars you see going by that aren't there, that's all gezel. That's all, in effect, Hamas. Now, obviously, there are levels to these things. We get that. But you see the difference. So when you see a time when Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:3, whose glory fills all the earth, it's not just talking about his glory. I mean, is God everywhere? Yes. You know, you hear this word Shekinah is used a lot in the church world, and it just means some manifestation of God that's tangible, and everyone gets excited about it. That's kind of the feel of it. But his presence is always. He's always everywhere all the time. So what is it? It's that his people finally recognize it. They live for it. They do things to call attention to it, to proclaim it. Outside of that, everything else is gezel, all the way to Hamas. We talk about, you know, we do Havdalah, which is the end of Shabbat, the separating between the holy and the mundane, or the holy and the ordinary. So there's only one day that God called holy or set apart or special. It's Shabbat. Everything else is just normal. It's just Does that mean that the other days aren't important? No. But that means they're not holy. They're not the one set apart. And you don't realize how just regular and how normal and typical and mundane the others are until you have to first recognize how holy and special and sanctified and set apart Shabbat is. And the things that we get to experience on Shabbat, you can't experience on any other day. And this is something I'll start teaching on more and more, getting to a little deeper level of these things. But seeing what is the holy and everything else. You go to a wedding. The couple there, they're entering into a holy, you hear it, holy matrimony, right? Does that mean that every other person who's married there, every other single person, it doesn't matter? No. But you're there for a specific purpose for that particular reason, that couple. Anybody have any thoughts about that? I know you have thoughts. Thoughts you'd like to express? But we are going to quickly go from the time of the land is full of Hamas until a day where it says the land is full of his glory. Yeah.
Well, in the Torah, the Ten Commandments, it seems that 40% of all the verbiage is associated with Sabbath.
Keeping it holy, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely. And even look at what you're saying there, keeping it holy. What does that mean? Isn't it holy in and of itself, by itself, without our participation or doing something? It is to him and not to us. Is God holy regardless of what we do? Yes. But what happens when people decide to call upon his holiness and to glorify and make his name big and his name known? This is where you see this idea within the church. They talk about the Shekinah. So that's where this idea comes from. You know, in Israel, the Shekinah, the Shekinah was there with them when they would travel, when they, in the Holy of Holies, when the temple was around, when the tabernacle was around, it was always there. So it's like I would say to those, you know, people within the church, the realm of the church, if you want to see the holiness of God, the Shekinah, then you come back to the house of Israel, because that's where he told Israel to build him an ark so that he may do what? He may dwell in it and tabernacle with them and be with them. You know, I just think about a time when, think about being just someone from the nations, generic person from the nations in Israel, or in the wilderness before they made it across the land. And you see what's going on with the God of Israel and how all these miraculous things are happening. You see it happening right in front of you. And you decide, I've got two choices, either to go or stay away. And that's how it was for thousands of years until Messiah came in. And then a third choice, HaSatan kind of wove into people. He thought they'd give him a third choice of accepting the Messiah of Israel, but rejecting the house of Israel. And this is where we are today. So many want the Messiah of Israel, but they reject the house of Israel. They reject everything that God said about how to do something. Think about that. We've had this talk, I've been hearing it all over the place, that people aren't interested in what's going on in Israel. They're just flat out, they're just not interested at all. It's far away. That's not us, that's those Jews. This is the mentality that people have. And I know what's coming, guys. You know, everything that Rabbi has predicted and said in the book and has said online, it's been come to pass step by step by step, that the world's going to reject Israel. The U.S. is going to turn its back on Israel. And as soon as we do that, watch out. It's going to be on here. You think it's all over there? No, the stuff is right here. It's just, it's here in the natural, but it's waiting to manifest supernaturally, just like it did there. If there's a breach in Israel, no one to stand in the breach. Look at what's going on naturally here in the U.S. There is a breach in our walls and nobody's even trying to stand. And people are forgetting about this really quick. You know, and it's been a little slow boil here that we've been seeing. And this whole idea of the church just turning its back on Israel, it's real, guys. It is real. I know a lot of pastors. Go on a pastor's Facebook. I go, I got a lot of them. I know them. I look at their Facebook page, nothing about Israel. Everything about faith and about stuff. That's it. Nothing at all. So I don't want to keep going down that road, but that's just the reality of the time we're living in. Go ahead and pick up where you, or start again at Jewish Thought on 39, if you would.
The goal of creation was to reveal the glory of God and to show his strength and might so that all will know that there is none except him, Devarim 4:35, for the land to be full of his glory. However, when the land is full of Hamas, humanity goes against the core of creation itself, which is to glorify him. The first 10 generations, from Adam to Noah, ignored the concept of the land is full with his glory and filled humanity with Hamas. These forces minimize the revelation of God in our world. The words, the land is full with his glory, are not a prophecy for the future to come, but rather a description of the reality of creation in every moment in our present. The task of humanity is to reveal his glory to the world. In the future, during the days of Messiah, all will be revealed openly. The dissensions, the corruption, and the Hamas of the people in the generation of the flood is the exact opposite of God's original design for his kavod, or glory, to fill the earth. When we humans use creation for our own benefit and not for the Creator's benefit, he is Gazlan, full of Hamas. We have no right to use creation for any purpose other than why it was created. When we use God's name to impose our will, we are guilty of Hamas. Organizations like Hamas and Hezbollah have been orchestrating wars upon Jewish people in the name of God in the form of jihad or holy wars. The generation of Hamas is a generation lacking a moral compass, with no sense of right or wrong. The Ramad explains the generation of Hamas as follows. During this generation, the fear of the heavens was completely removed. People were doing unimaginable transgressions, as there was no God above them and no judges. This is the meaning of the words, the earth became corrupt before God. As it was corrupted, not in the standard of men, but in the standard of the heavens. The mystery behind this phrase requires close examination, as it contains a great secret. The foundation of the kingdom, i.e. the foundation of humanity, became corrupt at its very core. The word "the land was filled with Hamas" represents the core corruption of this foundation. The words "before God" in this passage represent the Binah, the son of Yah, son of God, that cannot stand the corruption from below on earth. Furthermore, Genesis 6:13 reads, "And God declared to Noah, the end of all flesh will come before me." This is the secret of the matter. It is known that God is merciful, but the angel responsible for judgment came to accuse and ask God to execute judgment. The angel's name is Ketz, Kol Basar, the end of all flesh. When humanity...
Let's pause right there. See, just so you'll see these words. So again, the angel's name. That seems like an odd name. Why is that his name? Because that's his assignment, is to bring about the end of all flesh. And so when you see today's Torah portion is Miketz, at the end. And it's talking about, the end of Joseph's stay in the prison. So we see Ketz, which is the end. Kol is all, and flesh is Basar. Go ahead, keep on going if you would.
When humanity reached the foundational corruption, which birthed the complete corruption of the kingdom, i.e. earth, This angel came before God to receive permission to execute the judgment and to destroy humanity. The kingdom, or earth, became full of the forces of Tuma, or darkness, that corrupted the foundation. God could no longer tolerate the force and the magnitude of Hamas.
Pause for one second. This idea of Tuma is connected to ritual impurity. Yes, this Tameh or Tumah, the same root, and Tahor, which is purity. So basically, the kingdom became full of the forces of impurity. So when you're impure, you can't ceremonially go before God. You can't go to the temple. So the offer, you can't even bring an offering to the temple. The temple was there if you're impure. And you're talking about everyone or a whole nation or the whole earth being like that. You can still have a temple, and it's of no use. Because there's are limited use, because no one can go and be able to bring an offering to do anything. Can you imagine a temple in Israel and you go to it and there's no one there? And the priests are standing around with nothing to do other than, well, the priests have nothing to do. I want to just break this down because this is important. If the people are ritually impure, they can't bring offerings to the temple. If the priests are ritually impure, they can't receive an offering and process an offering. If the high priest is impure, what happens? Well, there's a backup secondary high priest to go and to take his place. But what if he's impure and you can't bring the Yom Kippur sacrifice? And then what? Hey, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Think about all of that, guys, for a second. So when you're seeing these Hebrew words, I'm going to try and do a better job, more of it, of bringing out what they're talking about very specifically and give you a bigger picture. Within Christianity, it would be like just the way Christianity is taught, that all of a sudden you can't come to God because you know, in effect, you know, Jesus did something wrong. How would that work? They would say, wait a minute, we can't come to God because Jesus did something wrong. Oh my gosh, this is that idea of this idea of there's the temple, but the foundation of all humanity is impure. That's how bad it's gotten. That makes sense? Well, keep it going if you would.
God could no longer tolerate the force and the magnitude of Hamas. Therefore, God allowed the accuser and gave him permission to destroy the earth. There are times that God does not agree with the accuser and does not give him permission. The accuser seeks to do only evil and harm. Therefore, he always jumps at the opportunity to attack humanity. However, God is merciful and slow to anger. He does not want to destroy humanity unless it becomes corrupt at its very core. However, in this generation, God agreed with the accuser and gave him permission to destroy humanity because of its destruction of the kingdom. In a way, a person measures others, he is measured.
Quick pause. This is really big. Satan is basically a tool of Hashem. And he has, see this idea that God agreed with Satan about something? That just doesn't, from a Christian mindset, that seems like what? Because you don't understand who he is or what he was created for to do. He was created to do just what his name is, to be an adversary. And again, we come back to the same idea that happened in Joel. What happened in Joel? Joel's friends started using Lashon Hara against him, and Satan heard, and he went to the throne of God and said, see, look, this gives me the right to go in and so what happened? You see everything that happened with Joel because of someone else bringing an accusation. And you see the same thing with when Yeshua told one of the apostles, he said, hey, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. How do you know that? Because he's God. He's having these conversations with Satan and is aware of what's going on. Why? Because there was an actual accusation against him that was true. That's just amazing. Just amazing. Go ahead, keep on going if you would.
As we watch the reaction of the world to the unimaginable, crimes and transgressions by the modern Hamas organization, these difficult pictures of Palestinian children used as human shields by their very own people, we must consider whether the world has reached the age of Hamas. Have we entered the generation of Hamas? Has humankind lost its very core of humanity, its ability to discern what is right and wrong? According to the words of the Ramad, the preservation of the kingdom is dependent on humanity and our ability to discern good from evil and our ability to act upon it. Since the time of COVID-19, the level of violence has risen, and both the moral compass and the ability to discern right from wrong has been departing from the world. Now let us dig even deeper into the methods of Hamas. In the last days, that will ultimately lead to the coming of the Messiah. The Bible, without a doubt, is the greatest prophetic tool in our hands to understand the end times events and who and what is behind the deadly Hamas terror attack on Israel. Could it be that within the very same text about the generation of Noah, the Bible hides a code that accurately describes the capturing and kidnapping of civilians? Nearly 2,000 years ago, when most of the Jewish population did not speak Hebrew, but instead spoke Aramaic, the Jewish people used to read a targum to the Torah. One can consider the targum as a set of glasses to enhance our ability to better see and understand any given scripture dating back 2,000 years. There are two primary targumim to the Torah, Targum Onkolos and Targum Yonatan. Now, although the targumim are in Aramaic, they are closely related to the Hebrew language as it is made up of Hebrew alphabet. Let us look at the translation of the Targum of Genesis 6:11. Targum Onkolos. The earth was corrupt before Elohim, and the earth was filled with violent crime. Targum Yonatan, and the earth was corrupted through the inhabitants thereof, who had declined from the ways of righteousness before the Lord, and the earth was filled with rapine. However, upon examination of the Aramaic and the Hebrew, the repetition of one glaring word stands out in both of the Targumim. It is the word Hatofin, which is translated from the Hebrew word Hamas. Why is it so significant that this word in particular appears in the text? The literal translation of the verses shockingly reads, Targum Onkolos, and the land was filled with kidnappers, or Hamas.
This is what's translated, right? This is right there. It's right there for all to see in Hebrew and in Aramaic, in two different commentaries on Talmud, both sets of the Targumim. Yeah, Casey?
What language is the Onkelos one translated?
Well, that's what he's saying. He said it is in Aramaic. One's in Aramaic, one's in...
Well, Yonatan's Aramaic.
They both are.
So what's the Aramaic difference between the two?
They're just two different sources, two different people commenting on the same scripture from Genesis 6:11. Yeah.
It was my understanding that they're not commentaries, or at least they're translation. So the Targum Yonatan is the Aramaic translation of the Tanakh.
Hang on one sec. It's a writing. Let me give you a very good, hang on a second. Yeah, it's not what you're saying. It's, give me one second here. I use these some, but not with an idea of, to answer your particular question there. Yes, so, so it's an Aramaic translation of Torah into Aramaic. And then the other one, turn it down here. So it is, so that, okay, so yes, okay, I see what you're saying. These things get very, very confusing. Down here. Yes, okay, Targum, Jonathan is an Aramaic translation of Torah. Yeah, and so there's a few different ones here. And then you have, so let's just reread that. Let's reread this. The Bible, without a doubt, middle of page 42, is the greatest prophetic tool in our hands to understand the end times events and who and what is behind the deadly Hamas terror attack in Israel. Could it be that within the very same text about the generation of Noah, the Bible hides a code that accurately describes the capturing and kidnapping of civilians? Nearly 2,000 years ago, when most of Jewish population did not speak Hebrew but instead spoke Aramaic, the Jewish people used to read a targum to the Torah. One can consider the targum as a set of glasses to enhance our ability to better see and understand any scripture dating back 2,000 years. So that's the part of it where it's like it's some type of, it's commentary in that it enables us to see into Torah better. And what you're saying is true. It's written in Aramaic. It's kind of tricky. There are two primary targum in the Torah, to the Torah. Targum Onkelos and Targum Yonatan. See, these are targums to the Torah. Although the targumim are in Aramaic, they are closely related to the Hebrew language that is made up of the Hebrew alphabet. Let's take the translated targum on Genesis 6:1. So that's where we get to this idea in both of these, is the point that he's making. It has this same word that they translated from Hebrew, Hamas, to Aramaic, to this word Hatofin, which is translated from the Hebrew word Hamas. Why is it so significant that this word in particular appears in the text? The literal translation of the verses shockingly reads, "And the land was filled with kidnappers." Yeah. Kinda. Yeah, it's tricky. I need to get a better answer for you. So what you're saying is partially right. Right. They're both, yeah. But there's a little, well, like Teresa always says, there's a little more to it than that. I'm not prepared to give you that answer. Suffice it to say, there's a little more to it than just a straight translation of it. No, meaning that they were, there's more to it than just a direct translation into Aramaic, is what I'm saying. Yeah.
What do you mean?
That's what I mean. There's more to it than just it wasn't just the Hebrew translated into Aramaic, is that's part of it, but there's more to it than that. Like, in particular, this word, instead of using Hamas, they didn't. They translated it into this word, Hatofin, kidnappers. So we'll talk about that. Soon there'll be a time where we can go through all these different books and who's what and what. I'm working on that, and I'll add this to it, too, so you have a better idea of it. It's complicated, to say the least. Yeah. keep on, what were you reading there? Mm-hmm. The Aramaic word, you can go down there, page 43.
The Aramaic word, hatofin, literally means to be kidnapped or with kidnappers. It can be translated as those who are hijacked or hijackers, which is equivalent to the modern Hebrew word hatofin. Hatofin and hatofim hold the translation of the word Hamas. What are the odds that the spirit of the generation of Hamas, as recorded clearly in the Bible, predicted the kidnapping by the earthly terror organization by the same name? Let us briefly look at the words of King David as recorded in 2 Samuel 22:3.
Pause just for one quick second. And listen, look at what else it's translated to. Hijackers. I mean, so when you start looking at these type of terrorists and terrorism, there's always that link of like hijacking a plane or hijacking something and kidnapping. It just, you know, we're looking at this and what's going on in Israel today. But when you look at this thing for thousands of years, what does it mean? Look at 9/11. What was that idea? Kidnappers. Hijackers. Look at all these different airplanes that have been hijacked and crashed or hijacked and landed somewhere. And what do they always want? Some type of ransom or some type of prisoner release. Why? Because it's the same spirit doing this manifesting and working through different people at different times. It's the same thing going on. It's like Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon the king said. What did he say? Yeah. Stuff's just happening over and over. It's the same thing. You know, so should we expect something different? No. Should we expect the same thing to happen? Yes. So then why are people so surprised? Because people are looking at this from just a natural look. There's a big fence there, and there's electronic sensors, and there's soldiers, and there's all this stuff. Why did it happen? The simple answer, because this is happening outside of time and space. This is not, you're looking at a spiritual answer, I mean, a natural answer for a spiritual issue, you're not going to find it. And if people just stay there, why? I don't get it. If they stay there, then you miss the whole point. Miss the whole point. Some people were saying, oh, I don't know about that miracle. You know, the rabbi said it was a miracle of oil that happened with those, the menorah. I don't know about that. Really? You don't know God can do a miracle to get his temple back for his people? But he can't. He created everything out of nothing, but he can't make a little bit of oil last 8 days, really? Is that where we're going with this? I don't know. Exactly, right. Yeah, and where'd that cell come from? Right, where'd the cell come from? Where'd the mud puddle come from? Where'd the water for the mud puddle come from? It just, yeah. It's all or nothing. That's it. Yeah. Keep on going if you would.
Let us briefly look at the words of King David as recorded in 2 Samuel 22:3. The God who is my rock, in whom I find shelter, my shield, the power that saves me, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you have saved me from violence. In the prayer, King David cried out to the Lord and asked him to be saved and redeemed from Hamas. The famous Radak understood the spirit behind the words of King David as a prophecy when he explained that salvation from Hamas means salvation from the people of Hamas. The expression...
let's see here. I think it's maybe Manushi... Hamas.
Manushi Hamas speaks of the physical people who are working within an organization that is called Hamas. It is hard to imagine any other Hamas organization or any other terrorists that could fit this description. Similarly, Psalm 72:14 reads, "He redeems them from fraud and Hamas, who kidnapped me. The shedding of their blood weighs heavily upon him." Yet the Targum translated the word Hamas as Hatofin, or the kidnappers. The Bible repeatedly identified the major tactic of Hamas as tactics of kidnapping, which is always associated with bloodshedding and bloodthirsty individuals. Just as our eyes see the modern Hamas organization, as the days in Israel are now filled with sirens as rockets are falling by Hamas, we see a direct prophecy of these sirens straight from the pages of the Bible and the prophet Ezekiel. Here is the day, see, the cycle has come round. He has appeared, siren. The rod has blossomed, arrogance has budded. The Hamas has grown into a rod of wickedness. Nothing comes of them, nor of their abundance, nor of their wealth, nor is there preeminence among them. The prophet Ezekiel describes the day, a language always associated with the coming of the Messiah.
Hayom. The day. Whenever you see in Scripture, in that day, on that day, Hayom, it's referring to the coming of Messiah, is what he's getting at. Ha, H-A, then Yom, Y-O-M. Or in Hebrew, Yud, Vav, Mem, Sofit. Yeah. Keep on going if you would.
The prophet Ezekiel describes the day, Hayom, a language always associated with the coming of the Messiah. In Hebrew, the phrase, it has appeared, is the word
Zapra,
mm-hmm. which is the word for siren.
Or Zafra. There's no Nikud in here.
Which is the word for siren during a time of war. The siren will take place when the rod of evil, or in Hebrew, Zadon, arises to its fullness. Does this prophecy specifically speak about Hamas? The very next verse describes the rod that has budded by his real name, Hamas. Who is Hamas? The prophet called it Risha, which means pure evil. Their real intentions will fail, and they will not succeed in their plot in the last days.
Pause for a quick second. So when you see this word, it's interesting. This word, Risha, we know bad is ra, is evil is ra in Hebrew. And then we know head or leader is rosh. So you can see just this great evil, the head of evil, the greatest of evil, this idea wrapped up in this word. The prophet called it Risha. Keep on going if you would.
One of the amazing things about the Hebrew language is that the word for siren, sfara, can be rearranged spell pritsa, which is one of the names of the Messiah. The Messiah is indeed at the door.
Let's pause really quick. Can you guys see that in your Bible here, or in your book here? So what is this idea of changing the words? What does that mean, or changing the letters? Because we're going to see that a lot. So within Hebrew understanding, each letter, there's a lot of meaning within the letters. There's numeric value. There's a whole lot of things. But also, whenever you're dealing with a Hebrew word, if there are two, when you have Hebrew verbs, when you have two of the three letters within that root that are the same in two words, that means there's a connection. That makes sense? So when you see this word here, all of the letters are the same. They're just rearranged differently to get pritsa from sfira. There's a direct connection. It's the same letters, the same value, the same. There's a direct connection to it. Pritsa, which is one of the names of Messiah, the Messiah is indeed at the door. Why does Messiah have so many names in Hebrew? Why? Because it's talking about an attribute of him when it's talking about that. Just like we see when Messiah showed himself to the children of Israel. Sometimes they called him Elohim. Sometimes they called him by his name. You see Adonai, when he healed them, Adonai, Rapha, I can't remember which one it is, same thing, same word. When he delivered him from victory, Adonai, my banner over me, all of these things. So his name, it's not his name, it's his what he is called. Sometimes you'll see names, but really what it is a title, is more specifically, because he only has one name. Keep on going if you would.
Let us turn to the Targum on these exact verses. The day of trouble will arrive, and the kingdom of God is revealed. Government stems as evil appears. The kidnappers arose to attack, but the wickedness in your hands that you have caused will be the evil scepter to destroy you. The Targum states that the day of trouble is also the day of the kingdom, when the king of Israel appears in the world. Furthermore, the word for Hamas is translated again, as this time it speaks of the kidnappers who are called Hamas in the original Hebrew. One of the signs of this great day of trouble would be the kidnappers uprising to what the Targum calls Misar, which literally means storm or the great uprising.
Pause really quick. Where do we see this in Scripture, this idea? We see it through the Gospels a lot that refers to it as the great and terrible day of the Lord. How is it great and terrible all at the same time? Think about that. Think about how many things in life you can actually describe as great and terrible all at the same time. Great for those who are on the right side and terrible for those who aren't. But for Messiah to come back, things have to melt down in such a way that it causes his people to call upon him. I just had this discussion with Rabbi Bernstein in class last week. I said, you know, Rabbi, with the merit that Israel has come up in since the attacks of forming the coalition government and these different things, would that help them call upon Messiah? And he said, and I said, hopefully, because of that, it'll cause them to be able to come together and form the Sanhedrin and all thing. And he kind of laughed and he said, Brent, he's all, your faith is greater than mine. So it's already fallen apart. And it's sad because as soon as it falls apart and they lose unity, guys, we need to watch out what happens here. This is the message people don't want to hear, but it's coming. It's coming. When things start happening, we'll tell people, hey, well, you know, Rabbi talked about here. And he's not talking about it because he's trying to make money or trying to sell a book. He's talking about it because people need to know. And people don't want, they just don't want to hear it at all. Yeah. Well, half of the body of Messiah, roughly. Now the other half, you know. I meet this week with them over here. We'll see what they have to say. Finally, I put in my calendar to meet. They're caught up in their own. And look, when they don't say anything about Israel, what are they saying? They're saying we're not connected to them. We want to go on a tour to Israel to see where Jesus walked and look at this stone here in Kephar Nahum, Jesus may have stood on it. That's it. That's it. That's the extent of it. You know? Rabbi's been saying over and over again, this war won't be won without Israel calling on Messiah. And it's breaking down, guys, where, you know, just in Tel Aviv yesterday or day before yesterday, there's these big signs they're putting up now. And people are standing on the road with signs saying, give Hamas whatever they want, you know, to release the captives. So now you can get Israel's already close to civil war. It's getting closer and closer and closer. You know, and this is one of the things I've been seeing is like, you know, I see God's hand all in this. And can we stop God's hand from moving? Can we stop God from allowing Hasatan to bring repercussions to Israel? We can't stop it, guys. All we can do is pray that the word gets out and people have an opportunity to call upon him. And that's it. Is my expectation that things are going to change or going to get better? No, absolutely not. My expectation, things are going to fall apart quickly, and the U.S. has already turned its back on Israel, and the world is going to, by this time next Hanukkah, we'll see what the state of the world is. That's the where the that's where everything's headed, what I'm trying to say. That's where the momentum is. The momentum anywhere isn't heading in the direction of peace. It's not. It's speeding off to someone has the lighter in their hand and they're getting closer and closer to the powder keg. You know, there was just a couple of days ago, now all of a sudden, one of our allies, I'm not sure who it was, they had to scramble their military to run off a combination of Russian and Chinese nuclear bombers heading towards their country. All these sides are choosing whose side they're on. And this is the direction it's going. And, you know, as much as I hate even talking about it, because it's not pleasant, but it's happening. We're seeing that, guys. And so where are you reading it? Where are you right now?
Where the...
What page is it?
Actually, we're the middle of 46, the Department of State.
Keep on going if you would. Yeah, I saw that. Yeah, keep on going. We're going to finish this real quick.
The Targum states that the day of trouble is also the day of the kingdom, when the king of Israel appears in the world. Furthermore, the word for Hamas is translated again, as this time it speaks of the kidnappers who are called Hamas in the original Hebrew. One of the signs of this great day of trouble would be the kidnappers uprising to what the Targum calls Misar, which literally means storm or the great uprising. Rashi points out that Israel is ultimately responsible for this uprising. As we discussed earlier in the book, all forces are in the hands of God, including Hamas. The success of their operation is a function of Israel's relationship with the Lord. It is hard to comprehend, but even Hamas today is little more than a pawn in God's ultimate desire to see Israel returning home.
Pause for a second. I'm going to say this, and we're going to stop. So then, if this is a pawn in God's hands, then why are we standing against it? Why are we wanting Israel to fight against it? Aren't they fighting against God? And the answer to that is no. Both of those things can peacefully coexist at the same time. And this comes up, this idea comes up today. See, Lord, it comes up today in the Torah portion, which we're going to talk about. Is that amazing? I'm going to finish reading this. I recall, the top of 47, I recall seeing a sign at a recent protest in Tel Aviv that read, America save Israel. In reality, the only one who can save Israel from this great Hamas uprising is the Lord himself. The events that we read about by the prophet Ezekiel regarding Hamas, who are identified as the kidnappers, take on another meaning, as Ezekiel warns us a few verses earlier. Doom is coming. The hour of doom is coming. It stirs against you. There it comes. And with that, we're going to stop here in the middle of page 47, if you'll take note of that. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had to read and to study, Lord. And we thank you, O God, for giving us understanding, Lord. We thank you, Father. In the Brit Hadashah, it says that it talked about the children of Issachar who were, and the Bereans, O God, these ones who study day and night so that they'd have a better understanding and a better understanding to teach others. So we thank you, O God, as we study day and night and we study what the rabbis have been talking about for thousands of years, like the Bereans did, Father, that we will have light to be able to shed it and share it when called upon. We thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen. Amen.